we're continuing in our series on this issue of prayer, learning from the great master, the master teacher who can teach us anything. But his disciples had said to him, "Lord, we see you praying. We see the effects of your praying. We see the effects on your life. We want to know how to pray." And so he's given us this prayer that we will be going through for the next number of weeks. We started last week. If you missed that, please make sure that you go over that. Our Father in heaven, that's what we looked at last week. We wanted to make sure that we come before him on the right approach. And it's a heart that says, "I've been brought into the family of God. I'm not alone. I'm with my brothers and sisters in this." And it's such an important message that if you did miss, just make sure you go back to, because you want to begin your relationship with the Lord with a mind that says, it's not all about me. My brothers and sisters, we all are part of this, and we're all coming before God. And so last week we went over that. This week we're going to be looking at "Hallowed be your name." This is in the manner that he spoke, that he gave us to pray. Not only our Father in heaven, but "Hallowed be thy name." Holy, lifted up, wonderful. And we'll be looking at this. Today I want you to get into your mind that this prayer is connecting you to Almighty God. Prayer that connects you to God. This could be a title for each and every week that we go through. But I want it to be something that you don't miss. We need to make sure that as we come before him, we are seriously connected to him. That is something that at times in our prayer life, we say, "You know what? My prayers aren't getting any higher than the ceiling. It's not working." Well, there's a reason for that. And one of the reasons is that we don't pray on the right basis. And so we're going to be looking at that. Being connected to somebody here on earth is something that is very precious to us. And if it's not, then they call you that you kind of have some social sicknesses, right? You don't want to be a sociopath. You want to be someone who is healthy. And someone who's healthy likes to be connected with others, have a proper relationship with them. When they become compromised, you're concerned about that. How much more in a relationship with the Lord? Having a compromised relationship on earth should cause us to stop. It's like the father who's going home from work, and he remembers that his daughter has a birthday. It's his daughter's birthday on that day, and so he gets frantic, and he rushes to the mall, goes to one of the toy stores, sees a Barbie doll in the picture in the window as he goes in, talks with one of the sales ladies, and asks them, "Listen, how much does that Barbie cost?" She says, "There are a number of Barbies. There's the Barbie that goes to the beach, 1995. There's the Barbie that has a party, 1995. There's the party that does something else, 1995. So all these different Barbies. And then she said, "There's the divorced Barbie that costs $265. He goes, "Wait a minute. You have all these other Barbies for 1995? What's with this $265 for the divorced Barbie?" She looked at him and she says, "The divorced Barbie comes with Ken's house, Ken's boat, Ken's furniture." There are some things that we can laugh at in the midst of great pain, right? It's great pain, divorce, and we all know that. It's a fractured relationship. It's something that probably epitomizes the brokenness of and the pain of a disconnection between two people. But, you know, God said that he would divorce Israel at different times as they turned away from him. And he would disconnect with them. He wanted a relationship where they were truly connected. And that's what he wants with for us. We think of Adam and Eve. And last week when they said, you know what, God, we're going to do life our way. We're going to rebel against you because we want to call the shots. We don't want to be listening to you. And so as they took of the fruit of the tree that they weren't supposed to, death came into their lives and they were plunged into darkness. They ran and hid from God and they were completely disconnected from the glory of God, the beauty of God in that relationship. And it was a very, very ugly moment in the life of humanity. Today we want to look at how that is not our experience, how we are connected and how we continue to grow in our connectedness to the Lord. And part of it starts with this phrase, hallowed be your name. A person's name brings to mind what who they are, their character, personality, nature, and attributes. I want to know, when I say someone's name, I want to know a little bit about them. And if I'm going to trust them, if I'm going to entrust any of my life to them, I want to know somewhat about them, their attributes, personality, character, nature. Now, if I were to bring up a name to you, such as Brett Kavanaugh, some of you might say, ooh, you know, I am kind of uncomfortable because I see him as someone who is not concerned about the rights of women. I see him as someone who really, I've heard that he hates women. And I've heard that he is someone who raped a girl 36 years ago and or tried to rape her and molest her. And you know what? He's just a sleazy person. I really don't want anything to do about him. And I don't think he should be a judge on our highest court. And so that's some of what you've heard about him. And then others of you have heard that hundreds of people, and especially women, have come out and said, we support him from high school, college, and his work, the workplace. And we've seen how he's lived his life, and it's a sterling character. And, you know, he's gone through 6 FBI background checks, and we see, oh, he's a good person, and he's a constitutionalist. He loves the Constitution in the way it was originally written and how it should be applied to our lives, so we like him. So there's two opinions. Some people hear the name, and they react, and they say, ugh, I'm kind of repulsed by that name. Others hear the name and say, you know what? I esteem that name. I think that there's something special about that name. So there's two things that are going on with that name right now in our country. But I want you to think for a minute how you respond to the name of God, how you see God's name. Do you see it as holy? Do you see it that it is sanctified? It's set apart in a way that it's above all other names. It is perfect, holy. It brings to mind the wonders of God and how far above everyone and everything else he is. Holy, the name God and all the names of God, of Jesus, it just fills your heart with the praise and worship and holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And you're just filled with praise to him when you say this phrase, hallowed be thy name. Now you might say, well, Pastor, I know God is great. I didn't ask that. I asked what's in your heart. I ask, what is lifting you up and filling your soul and coming out your mouth and praising the God of this universe? King David said, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Let us lift up his name together. His name is wonderful. And all through the Psalms, you see the name of God being magnified and all the attributes of God. So this is something that we're called to magnify and to exalt and worship the name of God. But if I don't know too much about God, if I haven't taken time to read the scripture and to understand who he is, then what am I doing in prayer? When I say, hallowed be your name. Your name is holy. Why is it holy? Why is it set apart? You want to know that. You want to understand that. Moses, at the end of his ministry, giving a song so that the nation of Israel would have this song and would be able to sing it and be able to give praises to God, said, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord and I ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." And he's filled with adjectives and being able to describe the wonder of this God. And he's full of praises to this God. It is just a wonderful, wonderful song. And that is what needs to be in our hearts when we say, "Oh, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I am just filled with praise to you." And you just pause and you just kind of stop there and just praise and worship, and because you know who God is. You have a sense of who God is. How did Moses get to this place at the end of his life, proclaiming the name of God in worship and in praise? How did he get to that place? Because we know the story of Moses, don't we? He was drawn out of the River Nile. His mother had to put him in a basket because they were told to kill all the male children. And so his mother and father said, "We're going to save this child." Put him in the basket. His sister is watching the basket. And the daughter of Pharaoh comes down to wash herself. And she sees this basket. And she takes him and she says, "He's going to be mine." Names him Moses, drawn out of the water. And she sees the little girl and she says, "Do you know a nurse among the Hebrews?" "Yes, I do." "Okay, I want you to have her take care of him." And it's Moses' mother. And so Moses probably has maybe 3 years, 2, 3, 4 years with his parents and in that family. And they probably help him to understand, we are the nation of Israel. We belong to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so as a little boy, he's hearing this. And I'm sure he had little songs and ditties that allowed him to remember this in his life. And then he would go into the court of Pharaoh. Now, being the daughter of Pharaoh, he is the grandson of Pharaoh. He is right there at the epicenter of power of the world at that time. Egypt is great, the great nation of all the nations. And so now Moses has been placed in this family. And for the next number of years, until he's 40 years old, he is saturated in this culture. He's saturated in this power that Egypt has and the power that Pharaoh has. And he's a prince. There's no governor in Egypt that is above him. There's no one that can tell him what to do except for Pharaoh. And so he is powerful in his own right. And one day he goes out, doesn't he? And he is walking and seeing the glories of Egypt and all the building programs. And he comes across an Egyptian beating two of his brethren, the Israelite brethren. And he looks left and he looks right. And what does he do? He kills the Egyptian. He says, he must have had a sense of, you know what, I can't let my brothers suffer this way. Maybe I'm in this position to stand for them, to represent them, to bring about a better life for them. And so he kills this Egyptian. Now he's become a murderer. He's justified murder. Why? Because he thinks of himself as part of the God family, the little God family, not the family of God. No, the Pharaoh God. I can do what I want, even murder. Well, why did he look left and right? Because he knew it's wrong. His heart told him, you can't do that. You shouldn't do this. And so he murders this Egyptian buries him because why? He doesn't want anybody to know about it. And so he goes on his way, and the next day he's out again, checking on the brothers of Israel. And he comes across two now that are arguing together. And he tells them, what are you arguing for? You shouldn't be treating one another like this. And all of a sudden they turn on him, don't they? They go, who do you think you are? You think God's made you a ruler over us? What are you saying here? Are you going to murder us the way you murdered that Egyptian? Uh-oh. Oh, boy. That stopped everything, didn't it? Moses knew. I'm found out. Bad news travels very, very quickly. Wow. Went right through the nation of Israel. And, of course, Pharaoh himself heard of it, and he could not allow this to happen. And so he's going to seek the life of Moses, and Moses has to go into hiding. And where do you hide from Pharaoh? A place that he doesn't want to go, the backside of the desert. No one wants to go into the desert, only just some Bedouins that are out there with their sheep. And so he does come across this family of Jethro, meets his daughter, gets involved with the family, marries the daughter, and Jethro, his father-in-law, is going to play a part in his life. But for 40 years now, he's going to be in the backside of the desert. And he is going to have to begin to deal with all of these things. What was I thinking? What was I doing? Why did I do this? Is even the God of this nation of Israel, is he real? And so he's going through all of these thoughts by himself. And he has a moment where he takes this flock to what the scripture says, the back of the desert, a very desolate place. And it's by the Mount of God. It's going to be called the Mountain of God. And there he has an encounter with God, doesn't he? It is going to be the burning bush. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with the fire, but the bush was not consumed. This is not normal. This is a supernatural event. Moses has been struggling all of these years and having been decompressing from a powerful, powerful position as a prince in Egypt. And now he has been relegated to the lowest part of what an Egyptian would think, a shepherd of sheep. There's no lower occupation. And that is what he's doing. And so here he is. He's saying, what is this? This is not normal. Moses said, I will turn aside. I will turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush does not burn. I will turn aside and look at this great sight. This is not a man-made sight. This is not a man thing. This is not a normal thing. This is not of earth. This is something far beyond I've ever seen. And I believe he's at that moment in his life where he has been crying out and saying, God, are you real? Is there any way I can have a relationship with you? Is there any way I can have a connection with you? I've come to the place where I realize I'm not an all-powerful prince of Egypt. I'm not someone who knows how to solve life's problems. Here I am with a little flock of sheep and all their problems in the midst of the most arid place in the world, trying to feed them. And I lay awake at night and I see all the stars and I remember the story of Abraham, the father of the Israelites, that I'm to be part of this family. I'm part of this family. And I remember that you told him to look up into the stars of the sky and that you would make a great nation of him. As many of the stars of the sky, you would make a great nation of him. But God, I don't know you. I'm not connected to you. And I believe he was going through some of this in his soul. And he's turning aside. And there's going to come a time in every person's life where God gives you the opportunity to pull away from all the power of America, all of the good life in America, And to step back and to say, that is not where life is. That is not where my power resides. But God, I know, I've heard, it's in you, but I don't have a real connection with you. God, would you show up? God, would you speak to me? Would you give me insight into who you are as I go through your word? And you begin to read the word and you're turning aside. You're turning aside because you're saying, I know there is something supernatural about this story from Genesis to Revelation. And I want to turn aside and I want to see what it's all about. At some point, God is going to work in your life. See, some of us say, 40 years in the backside of the desert? No way I want to take that long. Well, maybe you weren't immersed in 40 years of the most intense, arrogant culture of the Prince of Egypt. That takes a lot to break those bonds, doesn't it? Some of you have some bonds, though, they're going to take a lot to break. A lot of time to be turning aside and crying out to God. Maybe it's going to take a week. Maybe it's going to take 2 weeks. Maybe it's going to take 6 months. Maybe it's going to take a year where you don't let up. You just keep turning aside, keep looking to the Lord. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside, isn't that amazing? He turns aside and the Lord saw that he turned aside. The Lord will see you. When you seriously turn aside and you acknowledge, this is not of man. I have people telling me at times, oh, that's just a book of what men want to say. That's not a book of what God wants to say. That is so supernatural. When you read it from Genesis to Revelation, it is an incredible, incredible message that God has for our lives. And so the Lord saw that Moses turned aside, that he's serious about this is beyond the earth. It's beyond men. I want to know about this. And so God calls out to him from the midst of the bush, said, Moses, Moses. And I love it. Moses says, here I am. So he's beyond hiding. He's not hiding anymore, is he? Adam and Eve, when they were hiding, they were in the dark. They didn't want to go to the light. They wanted to run away from the light of God. God had to go out and say, where are you? And Moses, Adam and Eve, we're hiding. We're afraid. We were naked. Moses is beyond that point. And I pray for you to come beyond the point of hiding from God, where you are ready when he shows you clearly the truth of his word and it begins to convict your heart and show you the step that you need to take in order to have faith in him, that you're ready to take it. And you say, here I am. Oh, Lord, here I am. I want your work to be done in my life. Then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is what? Holy. Holy ground. It's set apart from everything else. This is my ground. Anything that I touch, anything that I present, it is so far beyond this universe. It is specifically part of me. And I want you to see there. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father. Pharaoh's not your father. The father of Israel and your mother of Israel who came together and they had you. That's who I'm talking about. And the God of Abraham, I'm the God of your father. And he says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He wasn't afraid of God. He was afraid to look upon that holiness, because he still is at that point where he understands, I'm undone. I'm not a person who should be standing looking upon the holiness, the righteousness, the perfection of God. And so God is going to talk to Abraham and say, listen, I've been watching my people in Egypt and I see their oppression. I see what they're suffering. Their cry has come up to me and I need to deliver them. And he says, come now. Verse 10, come now and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You know, when God turns aside to you after you've turned aside to him, and he reaches out to you, he's going to have something for you to do. There's a connection. You've turned aside, God turns aside, and there is a connection happening at that point. And the connection I believe that's going on between Moses and God is Moses is saying, he is the one who gives life. He's the one I've been searching for. He's the one that can take care of my heart problem. And so when you turn aside to know Jesus, you will see him as your Savior, your Lord and Savior. And you will ask him to cleanse you. And you will ask him to take away all the guilt. And when he does that and turns aside to you, in that moment, God is going to have something for you to do. It doesn't just stop with, oh, this was a great experience. God has something for you to do. Think of this. The moment you put your faith and trust in Christ, do you realize that God is saying to you, you need to be baptized in water? If you read the message, if you read the story, you'll realize from the scripture, that's the next step that I need to do. I need to do something. I need to proclaim in testimony that God has given me a new heart. I've been born again. And so you take that step. You do obedience. Take a step of obedience that's going to proclaim the work and the glory of God Almighty. And so now Moses is hearing from God, I want you to go to Pharaoh and bring my people out of Egypt. But when Moses said to God, who am I? He hadn't stopped and processed. I now belong to God. I now am part of his family. I now have him as my king. I now have him as my Lord. That I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Who am I? And so God said to him, I will certainly be with you. That's who you are. I am your God. And so when you take a step of faith and you say, I feel so insignificant, that everybody in this world is so powerful. Oh, I'm going to go before Pharaoh. I'm going to go before this powerful person. What am I going to do? I'm with you. God is saying, you now belong to me. I am with you. And I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. There's going to be a complete circle. You're going to leave. You're going to go get them. You're going to bring them back. And you will see this because I am with you. Then Moses said to God, okay. See, he's saying, indeed. Okay, well, when I come to the children of Israel, though, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What is his name? What am I going to say? What am I going to tell them? See, the nation of Israel will want to know that Moses has had an encounter with God, a personal encounter with God. Not the encounter that Abraham had, not the encounter that Isaac had, not the encounter that Jacob had, but the encounter that he is having right now with God. And Moses still doesn't quite catch that. He will in a moment. But in all of our lives, as we go through the pain of being disconnected from God, the pain of carrying the burden of sin in our hearts, the pain of living in confusion, the pain of making a mess out of our lives, as we make decision after decision after decision, without God, without His wisdom, without knowing who He is, without stopping and having a relationship with Him. You might be like some people I speak with when I ask them, do you have a relationship with the Lord? Are you going, when you die, are you going to spend eternity with Him? And say, well, you know what? I believe so. You know, I grew up in a family with Christians, and my father was a deacon in the church, and my aunt was a deaconess, and my uncle's a pastor. And they really want to impress me, how religious they are and how spiritual they are. And I always tell them, I go, I'm still not hearing what you have had in relationship to the Lord, what relationship you have to the Lord. I haven't heard that. Why are you talking about all of these other people? And see, that's what Moses understands. He said, what shall I tell them? When they say to me, when they ask them, how do you have a personal relationship with God? How do you know God? What do you know of God? What is His name? I believe the Lord gives everyone the opportunity to see their sins and failures, weaknesses, and compare themselves to the Almighty, Holy, Righteous God at some moment in their lives. I believe that all of us, if we are to say, yes, I'm connected with God, that we're able to look back and say, I remember when the Lord continued to give me opportunity to see myself in a wilderness of confusion, in a wilderness of wickedness, indulging in sin, and being helpless to change it. And how, when He finally kept calling, when He kept calling me, and I finally responded and said, you know what, I'm going to turn aside and I'm going to see what God is all about. And He met me there with His Son, Jesus Christ, who was the sacrifice for my sins. My life was radically changed. I was given a new heart and a good life and a good heart and mind. Everyone has this opportunity. Don't brush it aside. Don't push it aside. You need to make sure that you are continually saying, God, I want to know You. I want to know You. And you turn aside from your life to Him. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. He is now, we go back to this verse again. Now we're focusing on, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Moses is going to have to say, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now he's going to be able to say, my father. He doesn't have to say, your father. He can now say, our father. Because he's having that relationship with the Lord. And we see it as we look at Abraham's life. And as Moses is thinking through this and saying the fathers had a relationship with him. And he's still back before he's met God. And God has impressed upon him, you're having a relationship with me right now. You've turned aside to me. I've turned aside to you. There's a connection. There's life. But at this point, Abraham was thinking, the fathers, they're going to say, you know, it's your God. No, he needs to be beyond that. But he's still thinking that prior to that experience. And he's thinking of Abraham going after the five kings who kidnapped Lot and the king of Sodom there in the book of Genesis. And he is thinking of how wonderful Abraham was able to give praise and honor to the Lord. When he comes back from the slaughter of the kings and rescuing Lot and everyone and nobody is lost and all their possessions, the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. That sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? So the father of Israel has this experience. All Israel knows it. It's a story that's been handed down. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, the God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. I have raised my praise, my worship to the God Most High. possessor of heaven and earth. He possesses me. He is my creator. He is the one who I am completely committed to. He is the one who I have a relationship to. That's what's in Moses' mind. That's what is in the minds of the nation of Israel, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I'll not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. That is powerful. Think of that. How do you respond to people in this life that want to say to you, I'll make your life better. I'm the answer to your life. I'm the key to your life. No, they are not. God is the key. And Abraham understood that when he stood before this king of Sodom. He says, I want you to know, there's one I worship. There's one I praise. There's one who is above all. There's one who is hallowed in his name, holy in his name, the God of all creation, possessor of heaven and earth. And if I take something from you, you are going to be thinking you're making me rich. You can take blessings from people as long as they don't believe that they're making you rich. As long as they don't think that they're the key to your life. If they're arrogant and they think they have the key to your life, be careful. Be careful. Well, Abraham is having these thoughts flood through his mind. And that is why he is struggling at this point. God has now turned aside to him and he's going to say, Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel. You want to know what to say to them? Tell them, I am. The one who exists is self-existent. I'm not like anyone else. I don't exist because of someone else. I'm the one who exists forever. There's no beginning, there's no end. I'm the one who gives life to everyone else. That's who you shall say to the children of Israel. I am has sent you me to you. And when you think of Jesus, Jesus goes back and he quotes this verse of scripture for himself. He's been in argument with the Pharisees, telling them that he literally is God here on this earth. And finally, he says to them, you know what? Before Abraham was, ever existed, I am. And so what did they do? They took up stones to stone him because he was blaspheming. Now Moses knows. He says, I've come face to face with the self-existent one. Abraham didn't have this title of God. He didn't have this name of God. Isaac didn't have this name of God. Jacob didn't have this name of God. I am coming face to face with what really is the rock bottom basis of the name of God. And I am going to be able to go to the nation of Israel and say, Jehovah, I am, has sent me. Well, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is the basis for all the other names. They grow out of this. I'm the self-existent one. There's no one that can come close. That's why you can call me holy and lifted up and apart from all else that you can think of. There's nothing that comes close to him. And this is going to be a memorial to all generations. This will be something that will be established for all generations to come, that he is the self-existent one. Well, after turning to the Lord through the gospel, has your heart overflowed with praise and honor to the Lord to lift up his name? The gospel being, Jesus, you are the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus, you are the one that came to take away the sins of the world. Jesus, I have had an encounter with you. I have had you give me a new heart and a new soul. I've been supernaturally born again, and it happened when I turned aside to your gospel, to your good news. and now I am able to honor you. I'm able to praise you. I'm able to say, your name is above every name. You're holy, you're righteous, you're just, you're perfect, and you just praise and honor the Lord. And it's something that just automatically fills your heart and your soul. And you might be sitting there right now and saying, Pastor, I don't have that. Maybe you're in the darkness. Maybe you're still with Adam and Eve hiding in the dark. Maybe you haven't come to that place where you've embraced the sacrifice that God has provided. Adam and Eve had to embrace that sacrifice. They could have said, God, we don't want your clothes. God, we don't want your sacrifice. Our fig leaves are adequate. They didn't argue. They knew they were wrong. They had tasted the beauty of the connection with God. Unlike all of us after them, we never tasted the connection of God until we surrendered our lives to Him. We turned aside to see Him through the glories of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so now we're able to praise and give honor and glory to the Lord. Abraham also had a beautiful experience with the Lord where he understood who God was all about, and the nation of Israel understood it. Jehovah Yahweh, Yahweh Jireh, Jehovah provides. Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. What was that place? It was up on Mount Moriah when God said, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac. And he goes up and he's going to do it. And yet God stops him and say, now I know. Now I know we're truly connected. Now I know you truly love me. But your son can't pay for sin. Your son can't be used for the payment of sin. Someday my son will pay for sin. You see, in Hebrews, Abraham looked to Christ. He looked down the corridors of time and he saw that God would provide his own son as payment for sin. And so here he is, the Lord will provide. As it says to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. In other words, Jehovah sees. He sees our need, our greatest need. We run around and say, oh, I need this, I need that, I need that. But our greatest need is once again to have a right relationship with Him through salvation, through the cleansing of sin, through Jesus Christ. And once you've experienced that, you are so excited. You are so thankful. You are just saying, Father, thank you for doing this wonderful work in my life. You saw where I was. You provided a perfect sacrifice. Thank you, thank you, thank you. When you go to prayer and you say, hallowed be thy name, is this what comes to mind? I hope you're bringing to mind the names of God. If you don't know who God is by the many characteristics of His name, then you will be in danger of misusing the name of the Lord. You're going to come to prayer and you're going to call out, oh Lord, and you're going to start going through a list of things. Do this, do that. You're going to come into this time of prayer and you're going to say, oh, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I'm done. No meaning. If you're alive in Christ, you're going to have a hard time getting past this. Hallowed be your name. You're going to be saying, oh, praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to you. Oh, I worship you. I praise you. You're just going to be filled with praise. Hallowed be thy name. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. If you don't understand it, you're going to use it in a way it was never meant to be, in a very empty and vain and useless way, dangerous. And many people are using the name, are taking the name of God in vain in their prayers. So sad. Well, Moses would learn other names of the Lord. One of them would be Jehovah Rapha. The Lord heals. And it was at a time in the life of the traveling of the nation of Israel where they're going through the wilderness, they're without water, and the water's bitter, and he has to throw a tree in the water to make it sweet. And when he does that, and they're all happy about it, God says to Moses, he says, listen, he says, if you obey me, I'll put none of the diseases that I put on Egypt on you. And what were the diseases? They were the plagues, weren't they? The last plague was the death angel. The death angel can come at any time in any life. But a life that has been covered by the blood of the Lamb doesn't fear. You know the name of God. And you just say, you know what? I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of the moment when I will die, because I know it's not the death angel who has claim to my life. It's not Satan who has claim to my life at that point, where I will be taken into hell forever and ever and ever. I don't have that fear. I look forward to that moment when I'll be translated into the presence of God, all because I know it's Jehovah that heals and that provided that great healing when the Passover lamb had to be eaten and the blood was over the door. And all the Israelites were protected, but the firstborn of all of Egypt was killed. They lost their lives. And it was an illustration to the rest of Egypt. Do you really want to continue going down the path that you're going down? And many of the Egyptians, after that experience, the nation of Israel was leaving, what did they do? They attached themselves to Israel and they went with them. We're going to leave the power of Egypt. We see that the one true God is with the nation of Israel. In Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, we see that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace fell upon him. In order for us to have peace with God, in order for us to once again be connected to the Lord, he had to bear our chastisement. He had to bear our punishment. And how do I know that it's talking about a spiritual healing? I know because in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter brings that up and he says, you know, when Isaiah refers to by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. Back there in Isaiah 53, 6, he says it has to do with our salvation. It has to do with our sins being taken away. And if God can handle the greatest disease in our life, is he going to struggle with any other disease in your life that he wants to heal? Is he going to be wringing his hands and say, oh, how do I do this? You don't have to worry. If God wants a healing in your life physically, it's no big deal to him. He can do it. We want run around frantic to this healing evangelist, that healing evangelist, run around and all over the place. And God is saying, the healing that should have gripped your life and that should have you saying, Jehovah Rapha, you have cleansed me from sin. I don't have to worry about the death angel. I'm going to enter into your presence someday forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. And you're just filled with praises. Thank you, God Almighty, for cleansing me. You're filled with praise. All that you see that was valuable around you begins to recede as being that valuable. This last word, the name that I want to go over, Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah is present. The Lord is present. And this is at the last of Ezekiel's prophecy, the end of it. And he had highlighted how God had left Israel. His presence had left the temple. His presence had left Jerusalem. And now Ezekiel is giving them a promise. God someday is going to once again be with you. God someday is going to be with all the nations of the world. His presence is going to be experienced by everyone. And so, Jehovah Shammah, do you have that experience right now? If you're truly alive in Christ and he's cleansed you from your sin, then you say, I don't walk alone in life. God is with me. I believe Hebrews 13, 5, that he will never leave me nor forsake me. You see, the writer of Hebrews said, be content with what you have, because God is never going to leave you nor forsake you. You don't have to wring your hands and say, am I going to have my needs met? Am I going to be able to make it? Whatever you truly need in life, God knows how to meet that need, because he's met the greatest need. and that is salvation, for you to be connected for all eternity with Him. And so we look at this and we say, how does that refer to all eternity? I go to Revelation 21, and John is receiving his wonderful vision from God. And he said, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God. He goes back and he grabs that imagery. The very dwelling of God among his people is with men, and he will dwell with them. He's emphasizing he is going to be with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. For how long? Forever and ever and ever. That's what he ends up with. That's what he wants us to know and understand. He is the God who will never abandon those of us who have turned aside and surrendered to him. Never. He'll always be with you for all eternity. I pray that's your experience. I pray that's what you think and hear when you pray, hallowed be your name. Oh God, I'm so filled with praise for you. You're with me. Oh, I praise you and honor you. And someday I'm going to be doing it forever and ever and ever. And you'll just never leave me. Starting with right now, I know you'll never leave me. The moment I hear somebody say, I think God has left me. You don't know God. You don't understand Him. His name is not holy to you because it's not Jehovah Shammah you've met. There's some other names there. Jehovah Shalom, Raha, Tsekenu. That's Jehovah, our righteousness. That's speaking of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So these are names that you can do studies on your own. But when you come to that point where you're going to pray, hallowed be thy name. Stop and say, am I filled with praise? Am I filled with saying you're holy? There's none like you. If you don't have that experience, get on your face before God. Say, oh God, take me into the wilderness. Take me into the wilderness where I can begin to grapple and I can begin to battle and I can begin to, like Moses, come to the reality. I thought being a prince in Egypt was the answer. I thought my education was the answer. I thought my promotion was the answer. I thought this job was the answer. Oh God, I'm coming to the place where I see there is nothing out there except making sure I'm connected to you. And I can only know if that is a reality if I can say, hallowed be your name. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Tsekenu, Jehovah Shammah. Oh, Jesus, I am looking to you and I'm lifting you up in praise because you have turned aside and cleansed me and given me a new heart and new soul. Hallelujah. There's no way I want you praying this prayer like the hypocrites. When you stand at a wedding or in a funeral and you're able to recite it really effectively and you're thinking you might be impressing someone, you're praying to men. It's no benefit. Maybe even be quiet. Don't even pray. Don't even pray it until you can go into the secret place of your room and you can take that time. And you can pray it with meaning, our Father, I'm part of your body, your family. Oh God, thank you. It's what Jesus has done in my life. Hallowed be your name. Oh, look at who you are. Now that I've had my eyes opened and I see who you are, you're so glorious and you're able to worship and you're able to praise. You're no longer looking at prayer as something that is laborious. Oh, I know I need to pray. It's almost like people say, I know I need to pray more. If you're filled with praise and honor to the Lord, it's not a chore. It's a moment of strengthening. It's a moment of drawing closer and enjoying the connection that you have with your Heavenly Father. I pray. I pray that you're honest with where you're at. If you're in the wilderness, cry out to God so that you can draw close to Him. if you're out of the wilderness, you have a relationship with him, pray this with all your heart. Oh, Jesus, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for guiding us through your word in such a clear way. Oh, we praise you. We praise you. We lift up your name. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord Jesus. We thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.